auditioned in various and sundry places around the church, so you will know about that. The picnic is April 24th. Your leaders have what you are supposed to bring as your small group, and they also have directions. I'll just give you a little hint because of construction on Mopac. If allowed, stay in the left lane. Okay? The left lane is the through lane. So if you accidentally get in the right lane, there's a bunch of traffic, they're going to shuttle you right, and then you'll be stuck on Slaughter Lane and a variety of other things. Stay in the left lane. That's my little hint for you for that. The All Church Picnic, of course, is the 28th. We've got a lot of stuff going on. Barbara Burnett, is she here? Where's Barbara? She's coming. Great. She is still collecting sewing materials and accoutrement for Belize. You can bring it. There's a place in Eaton Hall where you can leave it. You can also leave it with the church office staff in front. Or if you have any, you can bring it up here. This is a sewing machine, and she's going to take that. So it's a wonderful ministry to be able to support. And now we would like to thank Susan Antonowitz. Stand up, Susan. If you can read your name tag, it's because of this woman right here. She serves tirelessly, silently in the background, helping us to remember everybody's names, even of the people we're supposed to have known for years. So we are very, very grateful for that, Susan. I hate to say this. Any other announcements? Oh, yeah, for Jean. Jean's not here with us today. She has back pain and took some medication, so she's not driving. We didn't want her this morning, actually. So anyway, thank her the next time you see her because she's the one who plays our hymns for us. Anything else? Okay, so because we don't have Jean, we were going to go through When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross because it's a fabulous hymn, especially for our lesson today. So why don't we just read it? Unless someone wants to sing it. Suzanne? Oh, no, Suzanne's going, no. I know, I'm sorry, I couldn't get them. Let's just say it together. You could sing that, Marilyn? I can't start you. Survey. Well done. I have to say, I'm super impressed. I'm going to tell Jean. That was really good. But aren't those words perfect for today? We always try to match the hymn to the lesson. It doesn't always work, but that one really works today. Okay, so now we have a story. And Carolyn Henson is, yes, going to tell a story.
A couple of weeks ago, when I talked to you all, I had not had a fall, but I've had a serious fall since then, and hit my head, and it bled because I'm on blood thinners, and my friend that was with me filled a clean cloth with ice and gave it to me, and I held it tight until the EMS got there. And when they came, I said, I want to go to the heart hospital because that's the only emergency room I've been to. They said, no, you can't. We can't take you there. We've got to take you to a trauma hospital. And so they did. And when we walked in, this one of the young men there said, oh, you look good with red hair. And they took me back and x-rayed me and said, well, it looks okay, but we have to keep you tonight because we have to monitor you. And so they put me in this cubicle, and all night I would make myself turn every 30 minutes, I don't know, but about 3 o'clock I decided I was okay and I could go off duty. And so I went to sleep. And the next morning they said, your head looks just like it did the night before, so we're letting you go home. And they had put some staples in my head to hold the gash together. And I visualized them as being like railroad ties, you know, those big heavy ones. When they took them out last Friday, they were smaller than the staples we use on when we staple something. But it sounded big. I just want to start with saying that I know all of you feel like I do, that we are so uniquely blessed by having this Bible study. These women are so devoted, and they are so pure in their wisdom, and they want to share that. They want all of us to have the kind of relationship with God that they have. And they do it in such a beautiful and gracious way. Let's just take a minute and thank God for them. All the way through falling and hearing the sound of my head hitting the wood floor, I was calm, and I know it was because of the grounding that I've gotten here. Thank you for all you do.
Thank you, Carolyn. I'm not sure I would have handed you that mic if I had known what you were going to say. But to God be the glory. Carolyn is a wonderful example of someone who allows the Holy Spirit to transform her, which is part of what our lesson is about today. And the peace of Christ, which followed her through that whole event, is certainly a witness to the kindness and the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for being that witness for us this morning, Carolyn. This is an interesting way to end the year, so maybe we should pray first. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. Thank you for this year together. Thank you for these incredible women who love you and who love your word and are so dedicated. And frankly, Lord, who make us better than we actually are. I thank you for each and every one of them. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to your word this morning, even when it tells truth that is hard for us to hear. Help us to appropriate that into our own lives, that we may be transformed to look more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that in his name. Amen. Okay, we've got a pretty simple outline today. As I said earlier, it's an odd lesson to end the year on, but there's a reason for that. We'll get to that in a little bit. I want to start off by telling you this an experience that Harold and I had with some folks that would have fit really well in these scriptures. Harold and I, several years ago, were the sponsors for the college and high school youth part of Blois Camp Meeting. And we served 3 years. It was a wonderful experience. We got to know our student leadership team really, really well. And it was fabulous. But, and you knew there was a but, right? The first time we prayed with them, our job basically was to encourage the student leadership and then to get out of the way and let them lead. So they were leading this prayer time that we went to. And there were two in particular who prayed fervently, sincerely, genuinely for the wrath of God to fall on Blois Camp Meeting and on our country and on the world, right? So the first time they did that, Harold and I were kind of like peeking at each other going, this is interesting. So we were starting praying for God's grace and mercy to fall upon us. And that the blood of Jesus Christ would cover us. We decided that only somebody who thinks they are not subject to God's judgment can pray for his wrath. Well, that perfectly describes the religious leaders in this text that we're dealing with. It's a very interesting way for prideful self-righteousness to be manifested, right? These religious leaders were very much that way. But before we think, well, that was them then, remember that we all have a little Pharisee in us. We all do. So remember that when we go into this study this week. The three parables seem, as I said before, a strange way to end the study. They teach hard truths that we don't usually focus on, and frankly, that we don't want to hear about. So the question for us is, why? Why are we in this study right now at the end of our year? And we'll get to that in a little bit. But why are these parables so important to Jesus that they are virtually the last things he says to his disciples? Why are they so important that Jesus says them the last things to his disciples, okay? Now, my talk's going to be a little bit different today. We're going to hit through the parables, and then we're going to come back at the end with some themes and some threads that tie them all together, okay? So just hang on. We're not going like we usually go. As always, I would encourage you to immerse yourself in these stories. They are very vivid. We can identify with everyone in the story. And so I want you to get in touch with how you would feel if you were one of these characters, or more than one of these characters, okay? Because that gives you an entree into the parable's powerful impact, all right? All right, the first one is the parable of the wedding feast. What's the context? It's still the last week in Jesus' life, maybe Tuesday. He is in Jerusalem in the temple courts, and the conflict with the religious leaders has escalated to the critical boiling point. You know, Lynn taught us last week, Jesus had exposed their hypocrisy and their unbelief by comparing them to a rebellious son and to the wicked, murderous servants. So you can imagine their fury. They got that message very clearly. So Jesus goes on to ram home that point again in this next parable. You get the sense going through here that Jesus certainly is, A, no longer avoiding this conflict, and B, he's managing it. It's happening on his timeline and in his way. So we get to this parable. Everybody loves a good wedding, right? Now in the ancient world, everybody loves a good wedding. There's great joy in celebrating with a couple that's starting their life together. And that's why the setting of a wedding would grab Jesus' audience's attention, right? So he tells this story about a king who gives a great wedding feast for his son. Now, everybody hearing that gets the point immediately. In the Hebrew mind, God had chosen Israel and was her husband. Isaiah 54 and a bunch of other scriptures tell us about that special, intimate, and exclusive relationship. So when they hear, father giving wedding banquet for son, they thank God and Messiah. All right? This was not hidden to them at all. They got it. It's real clear. So the thing you need to understand about this is the ancient world invented the save the date card. How it worked was you sent out an invitation and for this event, and you RSVP'd for the event, right? And then when the event was actually ready, when the food was cooked and the banquet was ready and everything was on the table, then a notice went out and said, okay, it's all ready, you come, okay? It was considered completely inexcusable to accept the first invitation and not to attend the party. As Jillian this morning reminded us, that because she comes from the tradition that has a royal family, that if you get an invitation from the queen, you would never think of saying no. And you would show up. That's what this is. You don't say no to the king when he invites you. All right? Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of this parable because you'll discuss them in your small group, but I want to point out one thing, and that is the grace of the king. Several times he gives opportunities for these original guests to say yes and change their minds and attend. He gives increasing details and more reminders, more invitations to come, right? When they finally spurn him for the last time, then his grace extends to other people, to people who never could have expected an invitation in the first place. These were the wrong sorts of people to go to a royal banquet, right? Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, the blind, the lame. And trust me, these guys were thrilled to be included. They were thrilled. Sorry, oak pollen. There are two scenes of judgment in this parable. One is in verse 7. And that's an allusion to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. The second allusion is this curious scene where the king comes and says, you know, friend, how did you get in here? You don't have on the right clothes, right? It seems very puzzling until you realize that you would never not wear the right clothes to a king's banquet. If you didn't have them, they would be provided for you, right? The context of this is the kingdom into which they are invited is one of love and justice and truth and mercy and all of those things that we have been studying all year. You have to be wearing those clothes. God loves us just like we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. God is good, and he wants us to change. And this gentleman not only came dressed in the wrong clothes, he was speechless when he was confronted by the king. He had nothing to say. In other words, he didn't have a heart that wanted to change. So in order to come to the banquet when you receive the invitation, we have to be clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. That's our entree to accept the invitation, is Christ's robes. It allows us entry, and it allows us to stay there. So the point of all of that is this gentleman, whoever he was not willing to come on the king's terms. And so he gets shut out of the party. All right, then we're going to fast forward to the next parable over in chapter 25. Jesus is now with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Religious leaders aren't around, crowds aren't around. It's just his 12 for these next two parables. It's about 2 days before Passover and the trial and the crucifixion. So he's at the end of his time with them. He has warned and condemned those people who would reject him, and he's made that very clear. He's grieved over Jerusalem and told his disciples very clearly about the prophecy of the destruction of the temple. He's also told them of his return and the great day of the Lord that was prophesied in the Old Testament, okay? So if I heard Jesus say, okay, I'm telling you about the great day of the Lord, my first question would be, when? When is it, right? Well, Jesus doesn't tell them when. He tells them how. How to live from the time he leaves them till the time he comes to them again. How to live. So he tells these two parables to his disciples, telling them how to live in the meantime, right? Now, to understand the first parable about the bridesmaids, you have to understand the movement involved in an early first century wedding. The marriage actually took place in the bride's family's home. And then there would be this great procession through the village, and they would end up at the groom's home where a giant feast would be served to everybody. Okay, so when Jesus turned water into wine, he was celebrating the wedding in Canaan. He was in the groom's home doing that because that's where the banquet is served, right? Now, the bridesmaids were responsible for waiting and watching for the groom and his party to come so they could be ushered into the groom's house with a great deal of grand style and ceremony. That was their responsibility. Now, since ancient weddings did not have a wedding coordinator that had a schedule down to the minute, right, things kind of happened. There, in this transfer from the bride's home to the groom's home, there was lots of opportunity to receive well wishes from the people in the community, lots of opportunities for celebrating, and quite frequently, the wedding party was delayed in getting to the groom's house, right? Because no one ever knew the exact timetable. Waiting was quite likely. Five of these bridesmaids were prepared to wait. They had lamps, they had oil, they had extra oil. They were eager to celebrate with the groom. Their hearts were focused on him. And the other five weren't. They didn't have enough oil for their lamps. When the time came, they had run out. And what it tells is their indifference to the groom. They weren't taking their responsibilities seriously, and they were being very nonchalant about the whole thing. In other words, their hearts were not set on him. Five bridesmaids, hearts set on the groom. Five bridesmaids, hearts not set on the groom, right? So we have another scene of judgment at the end of this parable where the five unprepared bridesmaids have to go off to find oil and they missed the groom. He arrived in the meantime, great celebration and ceremony, went into the house, closed the door, and they were left out of the wedding banquet. The final parable is also preparing the disciples to wait. He's explaining to them how to live in the meantime and preparing them to wait. The story's pretty self-explanatory. I just want to point out that the man in this parable really knew his servants. He really knew them. He entrusted his property, his talents with them to the extent that he knew they could handle it, right? He knew what they could handle. So he expresses confidence in them by entrusting them with these assets, right? He knew what they could do. He knew them very well. Notice that even though he gave them differing amounts, he gave every servant something. And it wasn't just something, it was something lavish. Even the one talent servant was gifted with a huge amount. 94 pounds was a talent of either silver or gold. Now, I will spare you the math, but I had fun working that out. It amounts to either 358 years worth of wages for the silver talent, or, wait for it, 30,892 years of wages for a gold talent. So even the guy who got one got this huge amount. It was a lavish amount of trust the man had entrusted to all of these servants, right? So the master was away longer than anticipated. Remember, Jesus is preparing them for him to be away for a long time. And when he comes back for an accounting. And there was an accounting. The faithful servants were rewarded with what? More work. which is kind of interesting. I'll let y'all discuss that in your small groups. The unfaithful servant was fearful and blamed the character of his master for what he did. He played it safe, and he tried to blame it on the master. The master knew the servant. The servant did not know his master, or he never would have been afraid. And once again, he's deprived of what he had, and he was thrown out. Okay, let's go back and trace some similarities in these parables. Hopefully, it'll tie them all together. In the broadest sense, they all have to do with our relationship with Jesus. Right? It's the same basic message. It's a different emphasis in each parable. There's an invitation, either actual or implied, in the situation. There are both wise and foolish people in each parable. There's a celebration, either actual or implied, and there is joy. But there is also judgment. There's also judgment. That's the part we're not comfortable with. Previous parables that Jesus has told indicated the kingdom of God was present reality, right here and now. This is what's going on in God's kingdom. These particular parables point us to the future of God's kingdom, which may be distant, but it may not be, because we never know, right? They tell about what happens to those who reject Jesus, and what happens when Jesus comes again. So let's talk about this little thread of judgment that goes throughout the whole thing. This is not comfortable for us to think about. We generally don't think about it. We like to picture God as God of a grace and love and mercy and kindness, and we tend not to focus on him so much as being holy and righteous and just, okay? These parables, if we're honest, bother us because they don't say what we like to hear. And they certainly don't say what our culture tells us. Our culture tells us that heaven is not a gated community. Everybody gets in, no matter what. You just have to be good, whatever that is, right? And what these parables are saying is that God ultimately decides. The invitation is wide, it's broad, but we have to choose to accept it. We have responsibility in that part of it. Okay? We don't like to think about people being left out because that's uncomfortable, but that is exactly what these parables are saying, that at some point we're out of time and we can't choose anymore. Now, part of maturing in our faith is coming to realize that our actions have consequences, and some of the consequences are eternal, okay? There is a very deep mystery here of God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, but that doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility to accept that invitation and to allow the transformation of the Holy Spirit. As someone of the leaders said this morning, we have to accept God's invitation on his own terms. And his own terms are, if you reject my son, you don't get in. It's kind of that simple, right? Now, let's think about that for a minute. If God is, as we perceive him to be, good and kind and gracious and merciful and forgiving, if he is that way, and we all believe that, I think, the other side of the coin is he must be just and righteous and holy. He cannot continue to allow people to act out in a way that hurts themselves, that hurts other people, and that continually rejects God's love and grace. Because if he doesn't do that, he's not just, and he is. He must judge. The fact that the judgment is delayed is a huge gift of grace. God is giving us time. He's giving us time to come to our senses. I found these three verses that I think are very helpful whenever I think about stuff like this. In Ezekiel, God tells us, "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone." The call is always to repentance and live. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to return," right? That's in parentheses. "As some understand slowness, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Which is great. That is good news. That is good news. Ladies, we have time. We have time to pray for all the people that we want to come to know him. That is great news. Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." There are two things here that to the Hebrew mind would not be a problem, but for us it is. We tend to think of words and actions. The Hebrew mind puts those together. In other words, if you believe, you will act. That you will. There's no doubt about it. You can't just say you're going to do that and then you don't do anything about it. The original invitees said they would attend, but they didn't do anything about it. Okay? So for the Hebrew mind, faith and works are together. You're not saved by works. I want that real clear. You are not saved by works. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get it. It is a gift of grace. You are not saved by works. But once you are saved, God's not opposed to work. Right? I mean, he gave the servants all those talents. They had to do something with them. Okay? So I want that to be clear. If it's not, ask your small group leader, because we went over it this morning. Okay, so what's the takeaway for me? Be ready. Be prepared. Be ready. Be watchful. And be faithful. Be faithful. So you need to ask yourselves that question. You know, have I accepted the invitation of the King? Right? Now, you can accept it once for salvation, but there is a daily invitation to us to come to him and spend time with him. Do you accept that invitation daily to be with the one who loves you more than you can possibly imagine? Am I watching? Am I ready? Am I eager? And if Jesus were to walk through those back doors, would we be so excited to see him or not? It's something to think about. And the last thing is, you know, what am I doing with what he's given me? Is it producing fruit for the kingdom? Am I using whatever he's given me for his glory? Because he's given us all something. We all have gifts and talents. None of us wants to be left out of that glorious celebration that God has in store for us. We don't want to hear, "Hey, how did you get in here?" You know, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to have that door shut in our face, right? What we all long to hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." That's what we all want to hear. And we do that, why? By being ready, being watchful, being faithful to do what he's called us to do, okay? Now, this is a heavy lesson this week, and we're all going, why are we ending up with this? It's perfect. You know how I always love how the Holy Spirit puts us someplace right before Christmas? Well, he's put us right here before Easter. Before Easter. Because that's God's answer to us. All of our struggles, all of our doubts, all of our denials, all of our insecurities, all of our pride, all of our expectations, everything, our sin nature, his answer we get to celebrate this next week in Holy Week. His son, who died on the cross with his arms stretched wide, sending that invitation to everybody who will accept it, and putting the exclamation point when he rose on Easter Sunday morning. That's what we get to step into. So yes, we can carry the heaviness with us, but know that God's answer is on the cross on Good Friday. God says in Deuteronomy 30:19, I love this verse, "I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him." Choose life. The invitation has gone out. Choose Jesus. Be ready, be watchful, be faithful. Okay, that's normally where I would end this lecture. But I was having a little quiet conversation with the Lord coming in, praying about it, and the Holy Spirit butted in and gave me this idea, which is a little wacko crazy, all right? But just go with me for it. It's the idea for a summer assignment for you. Okay, several people have asked, is Covenant doing their book study? I don't know, I haven't heard. What books can my small group study this summer? Get back to me, I'll get you some of those. But this is something I want all of us to do. Not immediately, don't start doing Holy Week. I would leave it till the 1st of May or maybe the 1st of June. In your small groups today, make yourselves accountable to each other to start, all right? And this is what I want you to do. Pick a verse, any verse. Literally, ladies, it does not matter what verse you pick, okay? But only one, pick a verse, pray about it, that the Lord will bring it to your heart and mind, that he will open up his word to you through that verse. And I want you to meditate on it for a week. And what do I mean by that? Listen, think about it, pay attention to what's going on in your life, see how the Lord brings that verse to you during the week, and then just jot it down. And if you can't make a week, do 5 days, okay? And then at the end, just journal 2 sentences about what the Spirit showed you out of that verse, and then pick another verse for the next week. You can literally open your Bible and put your finger on it, okay? It's God's Word. It's all alive and active. So I was driving in thinking, what could I give them? Jesus wept. That's a little short. Although you could do that. It would be a really good meditation, actually. So I picked, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So let me just tell you how this would work for me. I would start off the first morning and I would say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Now think about that. And I'd watch for it during the day. The second morning, I would say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Same thing. Think about it. Watch for it during the day. Third morning, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And the next day, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And the final day, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Do you see how different it is depending on where you put the emphasis? All of that is going to open up that verse to you in ways that you cannot even imagine. Now, why am I giving you this assignment for the summer? It's because first of all, it will bless you. It'll bless your socks off. It's easy to do. You can do it anywhere. You can do it with a friend. You can do it in your small group. It's easy. It's transportable, right? But the second reason is, this is going to prepare you for our study in the fall. In a weird and odd way, the study of God's attributes are going to depend on our ability to meditate on one verse at a time. So you will be ahead. You will have practice, right? Yeah, everybody's going, she's gone round the bend, Lord. It's true. God is good all the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hard words of Scripture as well as for the comforting words. Thank you that you are a God beyond all imagining, that you are bigger and grander than anything we can think of, and yet you are smaller and more intimate and just the thing we need. Father, help us as we approach Holy Week, as we walk with you toward the cross, to understand what it cost you to purchase us. That we get that invitation and it was very costly to you. Father, help us to accept it with joy, to have our hearts focused on you, to be ready, to be watching, to be faithful, and to be so excited that you call us your own. For that truly, truly is good news. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.